things go there. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Hebrews this evening, Hebrews, and we're going to take a break this week from Psalm 23. What I think I'm going to do as we pick back up next week is once we finish two verses with Psalm 23, I'm going to take a little break on a Wednesday night and bring another lesson, another message from somewhere else, if you will. And so I've been toying around with this idea. It's an old thought, nothing new that you haven't heard probably this evening. And as you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is our theme text, our theme verse for this year as we have our theme of moving forward. But in Hebrews chapter 12, if you're there this evening, if you're willing and able to, I ask you to kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture, the Bible says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look it unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be together. We pray now that you bless the reading of thy word. Bless the preaching of this message this evening to our hearts and our ears. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. I want to bring a message to you this evening that is titled, "The Race Before Us, The Witness Behind Us." We find, beloved, that the apostle here opens up with the word "wherefore." We see that in verse 1. And there are words, guys, in the Bible that they draw great attention unto either what was prior to it or what was preceding, or what was afterwards. And some of these words, if you take them, for example, is one would be behold. In the key parable, the Lord Jesus Christ uses two of the words that I'm about to mention. Hearken, behold. So behold means to look upon, to observe with intent. And then hearken, which means to listen. Well, listen carefully. Listen to obey. So hearken, my friend, is not just, hey, listen to what I'm saying, or hey, I want you to hear this. It's listening with the intent to obey. That's what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ uses both of those words in the parable of the sower, which is the key parable in understanding all parables. And he says, hearken, behold. So there are certain words that God uses that we have here that are inspired and preserved for us this evening that the Lord wants us to know about. Behold and hearken are two of them. Therefore is another one. Therefore comes after a statement is made or instruction or orders. And it is saying, pay close attention to what was just said. And here's the caveat, and do it. So we find that word "therefore," when that pops up in the Bible, it's telling you, hey, I better go back and read what was just said, because I'm going to have to follow, I'm going to give an account for that. I'm going to have to follow what it was said. So that's what we find. 1 Samuel in chapter 8, verses 7 through 9 gives us a great example here. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Now watch this in verse 9. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." We find here these two words are together in verse 9. Samuel was given, was to give ear and to obey the words of the people. So we find that in verse 9, that the Lord's bringing attention to what he said in verse 8. Does that make sense this evening? So he says, hearken, okay, under their voice, says that in verse 8, but he gives a stronger version of that in verse 9, saying, therefore, hearken unto their voice, okay? So, beloved, in our text tonight, in Hebrews chapter 12, we find the opposite of therefore by reading the word wherefore, okay? The word wherefore. It is placed on the front end of a statement, whereas therefore is placed on the back end of a statement, commandment, or instruction. Wherefore is placed on the back end of it. In other words, when you see the word wherefore, it removes all excuses that we can make in not obeying or performing what follows. Why? When you see the word wherefore, if you're clueless and you're like, eh, what's he talking about? Go back to what you just read and you'll find it out. Guys, I'm telling you right now, the Word of God is very, very, very simple. And if you hit those words and you're like, wherefore, wait a second, I missed something. Let me go back. Or therefore, then the little antennas need to be popping up going, hang on, I better pay real close attention right here. When you see, hearken, behold, let me pay attention. Let me lock in to what's going on here in the Word of God because I'm about to learn something. So verse 1 says, wherefore seeing, okay, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the word compassed is another important word. If I was to go through the room tonight and ask, what do you think the word compassed means? What is it defined as? Now, most of the time we interpret or we utilize that word compass and we say that we're surrounded. And it does mean that to a certain degree. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We have these testimonies that went before us, these testimonies that were prior to our life that we can look at so we can draw strength and we can run the race with patience or run with patience the race that is set before us. But compass doesn't just mean surrounded. It literally means bound, not merely surrounded, but rather bound, confined, or even hanged. That's what the word means. So what are we compassed by? And why are we compassed? Well, we are compassed by witnesses, by this witness that we see, a great cloud. But guys, the reason behind it is so that we can lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, you know what the word beset means? Beset means thwarting a competitor, okay? To slow down or hinder a competitor. It doesn't mean to knock them out. It doesn't mean to injure them per se necessarily, although it will result in an injury. It simply means something that is slowing you down. So we are confined or we are bound by these witnesses that we see so that you and I cannot make excuse. How do we know that? Wherefore? What is wherefore on the back end of chapter 11, the hall of faith? So when you hit chapter 12, and let's just say all of a sudden that you get into chapter 12 of your reading, and you hit chapter 12, verse 1, and you say, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, at that time, if you haven't read chapter 11, that's the time that you go back and go, hang on, let me see what Paul's talking about here. Let me make sure what this wherefore is for me, okay? We go back and you read. And then all of a sudden, you read these testimonies, these hall of faith, where women lost their children, where people were sawn asunder for their faith, where Moses, what he did, and Abraham, and all of these different souls in Hebrews chapter 11. And then all of a sudden, wherefore becomes alive to you in the race that you've been given. Now you say, hang on, wait a second, I am bound by these witnesses. I am bound, I am confined by these testimonies. I have no excuse whatsoever now not to obey and to push as hard as I can and to work diligently I can to stop complaining, moaning, groaning, and looking back in other places just to get busy, amen, because look at what they went through, and I'm not going through any of that, amen. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, guys, why do we do that? We do that so we can lay aside those weights. You know, we look at men like Moses. God said, get out of Egypt. I want you to go on. He went on. 40 years in the backside of the desert, 40 years in Midian, 40 years learning to be a shepherd, learning to lead, learning to protect, learning to guard, preparing his heart and his mind for what? For that day he would lead nearly 3 million people out of Egypt and establish the nation, a nation of the people of God, amen. And we look at him, we go, my soul. Here's a man who, when he was born, his life was nearly snuffed out. His mama, by faith, put him in a basket and it was with pitch and tar, a little bitty ark, sent him down the river, and then the wealthiest woman in all of Egypt finds him, Pharaoh's daughter, and then he grows up in as Pharaoh's son. But that mama got to nurse him for 3 years probably, and she got him back and got paid for it. And then all of a sudden, he grows up 40 years in Egypt, living that kind of life, right? And then he did what? He fled Egypt and get on the backside of Midian, marries a Midianite, the daughter of a Midianite priest, amen, becomes his shepherd, comes attending to his sheep, and he's learning all these things for those 40 years. And we look at what he's doing as an 80-year-old man, and we go, wow, Moses did that. Wow, Moses, we believe, had a speech impediment. What did he say? He goes, I'm not eloquent of speech. God said, that's all right, I'll give you Aaron, he'll talk for you. That's okay. You just go do what I want you to do. You go obey what I'm telling you to do. I am that I am and sent thee. You go do what I'll put the people in the midst to help you out. Amen. You see, we look at Moses' life. We're without excuse. Why? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We look at Abraham's life and we are without excuse. Why? Wherefore, we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We look at Caleb and Joshua and all of these men, all of these great men of God that we find those wonderful testimonies in the Hebrews chapter 11. And Paul opens it, he opens the guns up wide slap open to remove every excuse that we like to make. You know, well, the weather here is not nice. Well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know where to go. I can't make friends. I don't know anyone. Man, let me tell you something. Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, I don't know anybody. Go find somebody on the street and invite them to church. Tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what the word wherefore does. It removes your carnal excuses. It removes my carnal weak excuses. Amen. That I can lay aside these sins in the way that does so easily beset us. Amen. You see, beloved, wherefore let us lay aside every weight. Whatever, guys, is holding you back, whatever is slowing you down, you know what the Bible's telling us? The Bible's telling us to lay it to the side. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. If you're saved and you're born again tonight, lay them aside. Why? Because someone's came before you and done it, and that witness, that testimony is right before you. I mean, Paul tells us in Romans 13, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He says, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Amen. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wherefore, guys? You see, my friend, there's a race that is before us. There's a witness that is behind us. This is what we're to do as a child of God. This is what we're to do. This is why we're to do it. Now the ultimate question is what? How? It's easy usually to say what we need to do. It's easy to tell people why we need to do them. But, beloved, sometimes we need to know how we are to do them. And I believe the Scripture has all the answers that we ever need and anything that's there. Any question asked, I believe the Scripture has that answer there. Amen? So this is what? Here's the how. Number one, we want to look at samples this season. Samples. I don't know what's going on there. So we want to look at samples this evening, okay? So look in verse 1 real quick, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I'm not big on moving around like that. It's not a topical message per se. I'm not big on those things, but we are going to move around just a little bit. But back there in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 with me just real quick tonight. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Notice here what we find here. How are we going to do it? Well, there are samples in our life. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 11. Now watch what Paul says. He says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Now, who's he speaking of right here? Now, I know I've wore his name out already tonight, but you go back in the earlier part of verse 10. Well, he's referencing Moses again. He's referencing the children of Israel who walked through the wilderness, who drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ, who followed them, the Bible tells us here. He goes on and says, neither be ye idolaters. And he gave all these testimonies of what the people went through while in the wilderness for those 40 years. And he says, you know what? They've been given for a reason. They're examples for you and I. An example is more than just an example, but it's something to be fashioned after, an ensample. Now, I know the modern culture, the modern people, they want to say, well, here's the deal. We're going to change that word because example is a more, what would be, more acceptable word in our world today. That's the problem, because we're dumber than a bag of hammers in our world today, amen? Ensample is more than an example. Ensample is something that we are to be fashioned afterward. It is a pattern put forth for one's application. That's where that word wherefore comes into play. Beloved, an example we find in verse 6. Verse 6 there in examples. Verse 11 in samples, okay? Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples, okay, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. An example is something we can look upon and we can see. There's a testimony, there's a witness. But an ensample, as we find in verse 11, is something that we are to be fashioned afterwards. Paul's writing under the Corinthian church saying what happened in the Old Testament was a pattern for us, and it was for our application. There's the pattern in the example. Here is the application in the ensample. Does that make sense to you tonight? Do you understand that this evening? Words are tools, my friend. Words are important. An example and ensample are not the same, amen. God's not going to require something in your life without enabling you to do it. Do you understand? He's not going to require you to do something that somebody before you has not already done so. Amen. He's going to give you an example, and he's going to give you an ensample tonight. Notice the perfect words of the King James Bible that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, watch this, seeing. Amen. Again, I say this, he's not going to tell you this is what I want you to do, or this is why you do something, this is what you should do, and this is how you're doing. He's not going to do that without giving you an example and an ensample. Something to pattern yourself and something to apply. Does that make sense to you? A great cloud of witnesses is what we are to look at. We can see it right there in the Word of God. No matter what we have been through, no matter what we are going through, the Bible gives us others who have already been through the very same thing, and most of the times they've been through worse. Beloved, this is what enables you and I to lay aside every weight and the sin which is challenging us, it's battling us on a daily basis of serving the Lord. The things that are fighting us every single day to keep us from going out and witnessing to Christ, to keep us from interjecting ourselves in the public, to getting ourselves in the community and get outside of the house and get outside of the church and get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ and just interject ourselves in the community and be part of them so they can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, you're not going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ sat at home, scrolling through that phone, amen? You're just not going to. God has given us an example to follow, and an ensample to apply in our life. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. Notice in the next verse. Watch what it says. Here's that beautiful word yet again, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, guys, I'm not going to do it, but I could park there on verse 14 for about an hour and a half about what is idolatry. Guys, these are the double wherefores in these verses. A double wherefore. Again, flee, guys. It requires you doing something, amen? Take the pattern that you see and flee. Joseph ran from the sinful situation. Wherefore, lay aside every weight and sin. Now you know how to do it. We've already talked in the front end what to do. We've already talked about why to do it. But now the Bible's given us how to do it. Why? Through examples and ensamples. Through a pattern to follow and an application to put into our life. Do you understand that here this evening? Very simple, I believe, in all my heart and my mind. So, brother, maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with people. Maybe you struggle to get out and meet people. You know, I was asked this question one time years ago. I was on the mission field, as a matter of fact. I was pastoring, and we went on a mission trip, and a friend of mine, he said, Brother BG, I got a question to ask you. He said, how many lost friends do you have? How many lost people are you around? And I spoke real quick. I said, none. And because I'll be honest with you, at that time, the only people we hung out with, church people. Church fellowships, church this, church, that's all we did. And I'm not saying anything against that, okay? But this life, guys, we need to understand, this life is not about just fellowship and fun. You understand me? This is war. And you need to understand that in your Christian life, because issues are going to happen. Problems are going to come your way. We know problems are going to come our way. They're going to come your way. And if you don't realize that this is a war, this is a battle, amen, if you think it's all, fellowship and fun and all friends and all of that, you're going to fall by the wayside, amen. Too many people have done it before, and we have those examples before us. Maybe you're struggling with people, guys. Maybe you are. Maybe you're thinking that, only serving God and trying to do the right thing, maybe you're trying to do that at work, at home, society, whatever it is, and, And maybe you're up against the wall and you just don't know what to do. And you keep going back to that comfort zone, on the phone, on the computer, on this, on that, just around the people that you know. You got your little comfort circle. And guys, listen, I'm not faulting that. Don't get me wrong. All right. My wife knows that I'm not faulting that. I'm not preaching at her or any one individual. I'm just telling you, we go back to what we know. Sometimes it's a bad thing, but we go back to what we're comfortable when we get out of that comfortable zone. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You've got to. You got to get to the point of having the uncomfortable conversations. And you got to not be so easily thin-skinned offended when somebody says something you don't like. Maybe it's time for you to look at yourself rather than piping off. Look at yourself and what you need to correct and how we need to take a stand. Why? How do we do this? Wherefore? There we're bound. We're compassed by those witnesses, those testimonies that have already come before us. Those testimonies of those men with a backbone. Those testimonies who stood with Moses when his hands got tired and they pushed that staff up. Those testimonies of the men and women that went before and lost everything so that you and I can do what we're doing here tonight. I'll give you an example of that. I believe in all my heart. Probably, I don't know, I may say V. I don't want to say V, but one of, at least, greatest prophets to ever live was Elijah. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, I think top three. Now, I don't know. Elisha got a double portion, did he not? So maybe he was twice as good. I don't know. But Elijah, man, I tell you, I love reading about Elijah. I love that story on Mount Carmel. I love it when he starts mocking them out. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's asleep over there. And you know, then that story ends up slaying 450 prophets of Baal. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, there's a little fist out there of a cloud. And Elijah said, you better get yourself indoors. That rain's a-coming. And all of a sudden, Jezebel hears about what he did. She says, I'm not going to sleep. Sun go down, I'm going to kill Elijah, this great man of God. This guy who has called down fire, stopped the heavens from raining, killed 450 of the wicked prophets of Baal, these pagan prophets, and one woman, Jezebel, this wicked, vile, despicable human being, says, I'm going to kill him. And what does he do? Well, he tucked his tail and ran. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 19 on the back side of this, this is what he says unto God. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He said, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And says, and they seek my life and take it away. These people that's killed all these people, they killed all those prophets. You know what Elijah's having a hard time in the woods, wasn't he? Elijah was having a hard time in the mission field. You know what missions are, guys? You're behind enemy lines. You're not on the front lines. You're behind enemy lines. Pastor Roy Hill, we had a conversation. He told me that years ago. I had made a comment about, you know, being on the front lines of the battle when we had first gotten here. And he said, brother, you're not on the front lines. He goes, all right, we're on the front lines as a church, local church. He goes, you're behind enemy lines. And the sooner you realize that, and the sooner you begin to look at the testimonies of those that have come before you, the better you're going to be. And the more often, you'll stay out of the woods with Elijah. Elijah was having a hard time. He thought that he was the only one left in the world because the world had gotten so bad. He says, I'm the only one here. And a couple weeks ago in Q&A Bible study, Daisy asked about Obadiah, the governor, right? Well, God says here in verse 18, in that same chapter of 1 Kings 19, he says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. That was those prophets that God had Obadiah put away, put aside. Guys, maybe you're struggling not only with people, but maybe tonight you're struggling with procrastination, right? Procrastination. And I'm going to tell you, the same thing, guys, with, this is going to sound probably silly, but that's all right. The same thing in our life, when we deal with work, home, duties, ministry, dieting, they all take one thing. They take discipline. But you'll never be disciplined in anything if you're procrastinating. So your struggle may not be with people. Maybe you have no problem talking to people. Maybe you do get out. But tonight, guys, maybe your struggle, maybe you're not seeing these samples that went before us and applying that into your life because you're just procrastinating, putting things off. Well, I'll go witness tomorrow. I'll get busy about the Lord tomorrow. I'll do my scripture writing tomorrow. I'll do my Bible reading tomorrow. I'll start praying tomorrow. I'll go out and meet the neighbors tomorrow. I'll go meet those people who they lost and on their way to hell, but I'm going to go meet them tomorrow, amen? The Bible tells me in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, it says, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus Christ replied, saying, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Man, he said, get busy. Here's an example to apply into your life. Remember Felix? You and I were talking about Felix last week, Acts 24. Acts 20. You know, there's no record of his salvation whatsoever, is there? None. He did more of what most people did, didn't he? I mean, he got under conviction, did he not? Felix in a grip of both. One says, hey, I'll come visit you at a better time. The other one's fear and trembling, amen? But so maybe you're struggling with procrastination. Felix put it off. Agrippa put it away. Maybe you're not struggling with those, but maybe you're struggling with perversion today. Maybe you're struggling with perversion. You know, we have in samples to follow. Solomon said this in Proverbs 6. He said, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Almost said eyeballs. He says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulterers will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burnt? And guys, I won't park here very long, but you know what I'm talking about. You're not going to dabble around and fool around with things that are lustful in your hearts and your minds and not get burned, amen. It ain't going to happen. We have examples to follow. And samples, guys, to apply into our life. Maybe you're struggling with pride tonight. Maybe it's not perversion. Maybe it's not procrastination. Maybe you're not struggling with people tonight. Maybe it's pride. Look at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. A man that was called God's servant. Mine's my servant, he said. Daniel 5:20 says, but when his heart was lifted up, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. And his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingly throne, and it took his glory from him. Boy, look what we did. Look at me. You know, guys, I'm telling you, it's one of the reasons why I think in all of my heart that, you know, and I know social media is almost a necessary evil to a certain degree. I know it is with the ministry and trying to get the word out there. We're on it right now. But I tell you what, one of the greatest things I've probably done in the last 8 years, well, I haven't been on it that long, but, you know, in a few years, was taking June off. Perfect month to be away from all the social media garbage anyway, amen? Not getting hammered by all the nutheads anyway. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. I mean, I have no desire to go back. I'm bored with it. It's almost like a zoo, you know what I'm saying? You know, you ever go to the zoo and you throw peanuts at the elephant and you go and you're being entertained at the zoo by the animals and all this? I feel like almost that's what we become in this society. We're just being entertained by the next slide and the next scroll. And guys, I beat up social media 10, 15 years ago all the time. I'm not going back to that. Don't take this wrong. But I am saying this tonight. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in something. If you're not careful, you'll get caught up in pride. You're going to get caught up in perversion. You got a problem with people, amen, or just procrastination. One of the greatest time wasters in the world today. I think I preached a message here a couple weeks back down at Calvary, and I gave the statistics I think it's every person, what is it? A person looks at their phone 344 times a day. Was it one every 4 seconds, I believe? I read another statistic that I can't remember the percentage off the top of my head, but X amount of percent of people feel anxiety, which I'm so sick of hearing that word, but feel anxious. They feel anxiety if they leave their phone at home. I understand it's a necessary tool. We have to have, our life's on the phones today, but I'm just trying to say this tonight. We have examples to apply in our life, examples to follow. About being busy for the Lord's work, about running this race with patience, guys. there before us tonight. We are compassed about, guys, with so great a cloud of witnesses and all of the above things Israel went through. Everything that we're dealing, you say, well, they didn't have phones and iPads. They had something distracting them, amen, away from the Word of God and away from God's Word. They had something that was distracting them that cost them their very lives many a times. Israel went through it, Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We see other things that are going through, other people in other areas going through the same things and going after the same things that we do in our life. And guys, if you're going through it tonight, trust me, someone else has gone through it before you. But you need to look at the Word of God for your answer. What do you look for the Word of God for? You can look for the Word of God with loss. You say, man, I've lost everything. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Well, preacher, you don't understand what I've given up. I say it to you again. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who I am suffered the loss of all things and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Amen. I may not understand what you've lost. I may not, you may not understand what I've lost, but I do know who does understand it. God understands it because somebody else has gone through it before you're going through it right now. Amen? What about love? We can look at the Word of God and cope with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now I'm going to hit it. I'm going to make a statement here. Too often, many a times, guys, our soul winning 101, especially in America, but even here, guys, we're looking for another notch on our belt. I just want, hey, you know, take this gospel track, believe this, say this prayer, do whatever you want to do, and we're just trying to get them to agree with what I'm saying rather than being convicted with open contrition and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's a problem, my friend. You may be the greatest speaker on the face of the planet. You may have the words that just woo the hearts of the people. If you're not doing it with love, you ain't nothing but noise, amen? You just clamor. Well, you know what? We can look at the Scripture tonight and look at these examples, and we can deal with life, guys. Life, I think I missed this one up top. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever looked at your life in that type of manner, guys? Have you ever looked at your life and what you're coping with today and you say, you know what, I'm going to have to step to this. And I'm not saying, hey, none of us do it all the time. We all make mistakes. I'm the biggest probably one here. But I am going to tell you this. Paul made it clear that we can cope with life through the Word of God. You can go through it. Why? Because someone went through it before you. And at the top of it all, guess who went through it more? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All of these things are weights, guys, that can become sins that compete with us in the race that God has given us in this world today. We have a race to run, but it must be run with patience. God's not in a hurry. Do you understand that tonight? We need to be busy. We need to have a sense of urgency in our life, but when God's not in a hurry, when we get in front of God, guys, we're going to make a big mistake in our life. We need to draw vitality from those witnesses, those samples that went before us and we are compassed by. Guys, we can draw vitality from the victory from the Savior. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. We'll be done here in just a few moments. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible tells me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a race, guys, that is set before us, not behind us. There's a witness behind us, but there's a race set before us. David said in Psalm 5:8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Solomon said this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Amen. A straight path is in one direction. One direction. Looking for the finish line, who Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who's already ran the race, who already experienced more than we're ever going to experience, no matter what we deal with in our life today, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for us there as an example. This race, guys, that we run with patience is a race that is not only straight in direction, but listen very carefully, it's straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, meaning narrow. It's straight in dimension. So it's straight in direction, but it's also straight in dimension. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 13 to 14, "Enter ye in the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So guys, what if you fatigue in this life? What if you get tired? What if you get weary? What if you start missing this and missing? What if the things of this world, guys, begin to weigh you down, hold you back, thwart you, beset you in the race that God has given you? Well, we have the examples we can look at, the samples. We can understand, guys, that there's a Savior that went before us. But when you get tired and when you get weary and when you get disillusioned and when you get depressed and when you get down and when you get angry, just look at his sacrifice. Look at his sacrifice tonight. Verse 3 said, "Consider him." Now go back to the very first word of this chapter, "Wherefore." I'll put it simply, because of all of these people that came before you, because of their testimony, because of their sacrifice, because of all the work and that they did and the example they've given, the example to apply in your life, one greater has went before you as well, who's at the finish line, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to get tired, but I want you to consider him. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Beloved, there's nothing else that can be said. Nothing else that can be encouraged. There's nothing else that can be given. We've been given samples in our life. We've been given a Savior, and we look at his sacrifice. So when we get tired and we get weary and we get frustrated and we look at things and we're like, "My goodness, what in the world is going on? Nobody wants to hear the gospel. They're all going to hell in a handbasket. They'd rather live their life. They don't want to hear the word." When all of that happens, my friend, you know what happens to us? We need to consider him. He went through it all. He even had one of his 12 deny him. I preached this down to Calvary, the ninth hour. I preached about that ninth hour this past Sunday evening. The whole topic was on rejection. I'm gonna close with this thought. The whole topic Sunday evening was on rejection. And I want you to think about this right here. 24 hours, okay? 24 hours before Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22. 24 hours prior to that, do you know what Jesus Christ did? Brother Preston, he got down on his hands and knees, and he took a washcloth, he took himself a towel, and he got a basin of water, and he washed 3.5 years of dirt and filth off of these disciples' feet, one by one. He got to Peter. Peter said, "Wash me off." The Lord said, "Nope, can't do that. Just go do the feet." He's washing them, and he's washing them, knowing full well that he was going to have to say the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Knowing full well that 3 hours of darkness would come across the land when God the Father had to turn his back on his only son for the only time in eternity ever. He got to that 12th man, didn't he? Knowing full well that the only way sin could ultimately be paid for was for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of all things. He had to be ultimately rejected by man and by God the Father. He had to go through rejection. And the very one who kickstarted it all, Judas the betrayer, had his feet washed by the Savior. So, beloved, I ask you this question tonight. How difficult it is for you to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset you, knowing that your Savior, knowing that your God, who laid his life down willingly, then took it back up again 3 days later, washed the feet of the very one who later on, for 30 pieces of silver, would betray him. For consider him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. He that knew no sin became sin for us. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and you faint in your minds. When it gets hard on you, you think about him. When it gets tough on you, you think about him. When you get disillusioned with what God has you doing now, instead of running to somebody else and whining to them, you consider Him. Amen. Because He's the one at the end of the race. And guys, at the end of the day, He's the one that we're doing this for. You bow your heads tonight. Father in heaven, I love you, Lord, and I thank you, dear God, for all that you've done. And I pray this evening that our hearts and our minds, Lord, will be fixed upon the race that you've given us that is before us, Lord, and the witness that is behind us. I ask you tonight to please move our hearts and our minds and our souls, Lord, to be drawn closer to thee, that we would look forward, Father, that we would look ahead, that we would look at the witnesses that are about us, Lord, that we would see these testimonies that have gone before us all, dear God, and that we would fashion ourselves after them. So, Lord, I do thank you for what you've done. I thank you, dear God, for the sacrifice you paid that I may live. And I give you all the glory and the honor and the praise this evening, Father. In the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that He gave His life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God Himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept His free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.